Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. You're going to have to turn. It's echoing. Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As we're making our way through the book of Galatians, we hit on 2:20 last week, but we didn't hit on it a lot. This morning, we're going to take this particular verse apart, and we're going to look at it and try and figure out how this verse really can be used to empower us as believers. Galatians 2, verse 20. This morning I want to talk with you about a power surge. And I want to share with you, I want to confess, I'm not an electrician. I don't know very much about electricity at all, but I do know something about natural gas. I was a serviceman for the gas company for several years, and I learned how to work on gas appliances during that time. And one thing I can tell you, we're coming into this time of year where many of you have gas at home. You have natural gas appliances to heat your home. Some of you have floor furnaces. Some of you have ventless heaters on your walls. Some of you have central units. Some of you have logs. How many of you have a set of logs in your home that you enjoy using every winter? How many of you? Any at all in here? A few of you have those logs that you like to use. Let me share something with you that's really, really important for you to get. I want you to understand every year before you use those natural gas logs, you need to have them clean. Why is it important that you have those natural gas logs clean? Do you know? Over the year, when they're not being used, dust builds up over the top of them. And then as you light them, you turn them on, they get hot, and that dust on that set of logs begins to not burn properly. It has to be cleaned in order for them to be able to burn properly. And if they're really bad dirty, they'll begin to emit carbon monoxide in the air. How many of you knew that? I know that you've heard it before, but did you really know that those logs could emit carbon monoxide? You don't want that. You don't want carbon monoxide to be emitted in the air. And so what they've done is, in the old days when they built these logs, they didn't build them with a fail-safe. You would just go and you would turn them on. If they were dirty, they would burn yellow at the bottom, but you usually didn't know anything about it. You just kept burning them, and it was emitting carbon monoxide into the air. You just continue to burn those logs. And now they have new logs that have been developed. When I was there at the gas company, these new logs have a fail-safe in them. If the oxygen level gets below 18 parts per million, then those logs will cut off automatically. But if that fail-safe doesn't work, then and the oxygen level gets below 18 parts per million, then what's going to happen is these new logs are going to emit carbon monoxide. The only way for you to keep that from happening is for you to go through these logs thoroughly, cleaning the burner, getting all the dust off of them, making sure that the pilot is clean so that it burns pure natural gas. Now, sometimes in our lives, when we think about living in the world that we live in, we begin to emit things into the world that are really not godly. And the reason is because as we go through the world, we begin to pick up dirt. We begin to pick up trash, and as we pick these things up, you and I know that when trash comes in, what has to come out is trash, right? As we look at the scripture this morning, we're going to look at a verse that is so important to our lives as believers, so important to how you and I live on a daily basis, so important to being able to plug in to the right power source. Three things this morning concerning this verse that I want to share with you. With that, I want to ask that you'd honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's what Paul said. He said this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." We pray with me. Father in heaven, today, in Jesus' name, we come to you confessing that our lives are not perfect, and sometimes we find ourselves emitting things into the world that are not godly, that should not be emitted into the world through us as individuals. I pray this morning, Father, that we would make sure that our lives are lived on a regular basis, and as people look at us, they realize that you live in us. That it's not us living in and of ourselves. We're not living on our own, but we're plugged into the right power source. Father, I ask today that as your word goes forth, that it'll not return void, but that you and you alone would receive honor and glory. Father, today that you would use me as a living vessel. That I would die to self even now. That I wouldn't stand in the way of your word going forward. Lord, that today I ask and I pray and I plead with you that it'll not return void, but that you would begin to speak to our hearts even now concerning your word. Father, I ask it today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. C.S. Lewis is famous for a lot of wonderful quotes. One of the quotes I want to share with you this morning is found in Mere Christianity, and this is what C.S. Lewis said. It's concerning how you and I are to live our lives on a daily basis, how we're to allow Christ to live in us. Listen to what he said. He said this. He said, when Christians say Christ is in them, they do not mean simply something mental or moral. This is not simply a way of saying that they are thinking about Christ or copying him. They mean Christ is actually operating through them. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. How many of you will confide and you can say today confidently that you are allowing Christ to live in you? How many of you can acknowledge that? But when you acknowledge that today, how many of you can say it with confidence, meaning that Christ lives in you? And then when people see you, they will acknowledge that Christ lives in you. I think when C.S. Lewis wrote this, he had already, there had been a moment in his life where he was atheist, he didn't believe in Christ, yet somehow, some way, God used some friends to change his heart, to change his mind. And then as a writer, he was able to come to a point in his life, in a relationship with Jesus, where he said this, when Christians say that Christ lives in them, they mean that Christ is actually operating through them. Does Christ operate through you today? I pray that if he isn't, before the message is over, you're able to say amen. I pray that you're able to acknowledge today that Christ is living in you and that he's operating through you. And there are three things that I want to submit to you. The first thing that I share with you today is this. You're going to live a life and Christ is going to live in you. First of all, you've got to live the suffocated life. What do you mean you have to live the suffocated life? Well, listen to what Paul said when he wrote Galatians 2 verse 20. He said this, said, I've been crucified with Christ. How many of you know the real picture, the real big picture of the cross? We see the cross today, we see it as symbolic of a time in history past where Jesus died on it. And when we see the cross today, a lot of us worship that cross, that symbol, as something that our Savior died on. I want to share with you this morning, the cross today is still a symbol of death. It's not a symbol of life, and it can't be a symbol of life, but the cross, when you look at it, it must be seen as a symbol of death. It was one of the most excruciating forms of punishment in the ancient world. They would be beaten, they would be scourged, and then at this moment, they would have to, after all of their beating and scourging, they would have to carry their cross to the place of the skulls. Everyone, they would load the cross up on their shoulder with as much strength as they could muster, and they would carry that cross to the hill of the skulls, to Calvary. And then the Roman soldiers would take the cross, they would nail the individual to the cross, whether it was just a murderer or whether it was Jesus himself. It's the same thing every single time. This is how it happened. They would take the individual, stretch him out on the cross before they picked him up. And they would nail into his wrists the nails that would hold him up there. And then they would put his feet on some wooden block that was underneath him. And then they would nail the nails in the top of his feet, piercing them, holding him in place. So the murderer, so the sinner, so the one who was guilty of some form of crime would not slide off. And he would begin to put weight on himself. He'd already been beaten, you have to know. He was already very weakened from what had previously transpired before he had gone to the cross. This form of punishment was excruciating. And so as the individual would sit there on the cross, his weight would begin to collapse upon himself. His rib cage, literally what took place is it would begin to crunch down and he could not breathe. He would begin to suffocate. Terrible form of punishment. Suffocating, his lungs not being able to move. He would suffocate. And finally, he would die because there was no more strength to breathe in the breath he needed to survive. And so when Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ, what he was saying is that he was willing to allow himself to be suffocated to the point of death. We don't want to think about that, do we? We want to always have just enough control that we live our own life, that we do our own thing, that we have just enough Jesus in us for us to say that we're Christian, but not enough Jesus in us for people to look at us and acknowledge that we're Christ followers. We can say it, but are we really living it? And so 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, and Paul, this man who was a church persecutor at one point, now became the greatest advocate of the church and telling people about Jesus Christ. And when a man like Paul says that he has been crucified with Christ, you begin to get the big picture. Paul told the church at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he said this. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen. You got to understand that a dead man, a dead woman, has no interest in the things of the world, right? Amen, preacher. You agree with that? How can they have any interest in the things of the world if there's no life in them? Let me try and paint that picture for you. I want to give you an illustration. Say this morning I had a corpse, and we brought that corpse up here, and the corpse sat in a chair right up here on stage with me. Now, I could go by this corpse, I could talk to this corpse, I could tap on this corpse's shoulder, I could do anything that I wanted to do, but there's no way I'm going to get the attention of that corpse and it's going to respond, right? It's just going to sit there. It's going to be non-responsive. That's what happens when you and I die to Christ. We do not respond to the things of the world anymore. And so literally the picture is this. Let me try and continue to paint this picture. I want you to be able to see this morning. You and I are dead to the world. We're sitting on the stage that the world has prepared for us. And when people walk by us, we have to be dead to sin. We have to sit here and we have to know that we've died to the world, that I no longer live, that I'm just a corpse in this world that I'm living in. And so when temptation comes, it doesn't affect me. I'm not going to respond to it. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. It's just going to come by and then it's going to leave because I've not responded. We've died to sin. We've died to those temptations. Paul, he said it. He said, for I've been crucified. He was willing to acknowledge that even though I'm going to live in this world, I'm not going to be a part of the things of this world, that I'm going to die. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live now, but Christ lives in me, he said. We need to be able to be like that dead corpse to the world when temptation comes knocking. How often have you been able to make it through a week without not being tempted? Have you ever been able to make it through a week? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been able to make it through a day without being tempted? See, Satan is very deceptive in how he presents sin to you, and it seems always to be a beautiful picture, doesn't it? It seems always to be enjoyable for the moment. But you've got to understand the importance of having that cell, that fail safe in you. And that's the Spirit of God that dwells in you. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead to self. You're dead to the world. But Christ lives in you. Paul went on to say to the Romans in chapter 6, he said this, reckoning ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. And so we've got to see the big picture of this, is that when we live our lives, that we're living it in such a way that I'm not going to respond to the temptations that Satan tries to put in front of me. I'm going to say no to those temptations. And I'm going to tell you, in order for you to be able to say no to those temptations, you must have died to the world. You must have been crucified with Christ. I don't mean that you've crawled up there on that cross and you've allowed yourself to hang there. You could never do that. What I mean is, you can acknowledge that when Christ went to that cross, he hung there for you. Amen? Or oh me. Did he hang there for you? I think if you've confessed Jesus as Lord, and the answer to that is yes. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30 and 31, the scripture says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do I stand here and allow temptation to lead me astray? Why do I stand here and allow this world to dictate how I'm going to live my life for Jesus? Paul ultimately was saying that. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Do you understand that living the Christian life means that when you are crucified with Christ, it's something that has to take place in your heart, in your life on a regular basis throughout the day? It's not something that you can just get up in the morning and you can say, today I've been crucified with you, Lord. No longer I who lives, but you live in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's great if you can do that and you can hold on to that scripture as it's your life verse and you can carry it throughout the day. But what has to happen so many times, you know that Satan is going to tempt you in one way or another. He may tempt you with anger. He may tempt you with pride. He may tempt you with humility. So many different things, with ego. So many different things he may tempt you with. And during those moments, you've got to be able to stand firm, and you've got to be able to say, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man. As the sin comes by me and it makes itself known to me, I'm a dead man to this sin. And so the question is, do you live the suffocated life? Do you see that when Jesus went to that cross and he began to breathe his last, his weight collapsed upon top of his lungs and he was suffocated to death? Do you live that kind of a life? Do you live the life where you can acknowledge that you've been crucified with Christ? I pray that you do today. I pray that you understand the importance of dying to self. That's the secret to living the Christian life. You've got to die to self. But so many times we don't die to self. We just die to live. The second thing that I want to submit to you this morning as we look at this verse, as we break it down and try and unpack it, the second thing is this. We've got to live the substituted life. It's wonderful to live the suffocated life, but it all works hand in hand as we look at the scripture this morning. He says this, Paul did, he said, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A man who loved God so much, he could confess that he had been crucified with Christ, that he was willing to die every day on a regular basis, that he was willing to surrender and submit himself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in such a way that when temptation, as pretty as it was packaged, made itself available to Paul, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. And then he went on and he said this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so that's where the substituted life comes in. There was this 5-year-old little girl. She had the flu, and so she was taken to the doctor by her parents. Doctor wanted to look in her ears, but he didn't want her to be nervous. He wanted her to be relaxed so she wouldn't squirm around. So the doctor was getting ready to look into her ears, and so the doctor said, am I going to find Big Bird in there? She said, no, Big Bird's not in my ear. She was relaxed. The doctor looked in her ear to make sure there was no infection there. Doctor was getting ready to look at the little girl's throat again. He didn't want to frighten her. So he said, am I going to find the Cookie Monster in there? Little girl laughed. She said, no, you're not going to find the Cookie Monster in there. Doctor was able to look in her ear. Doctor was able to look in her throat, come to a point where he wanted to listen to her heart. She was wearing a Barney shirt. The doctor said, am I going to find... And the little girl stopped him and she said, you're not going to find Barney in my heart. That's where Jesus lives. How many of us can say that today? You're not going to find Barney in my heart. You're going to find Jesus there. We've got to live the substituted life. That means that we've got to live our lives in such a way that we don't live it for ourselves, but that we live it for Jesus. So do you do that? Been crucified with Christ, you no longer live, but now Christ lives in you. I've shared the story of Taylor Hudson probably several occasions. He's a missionary to China, and he was big on the exchanged life, living the exchanged life. And he found himself hard to do all of the things that he felt God wanted him to do in the flesh. He wanted to go and he wanted to tell people about Jesus in China, and he found that when he did it on his own accord, that he failed miserably time after time after time. Then he discovered the key to everything when it come to being a missionary or being someone who was sold out to do the things that God had called him to do. And he discovered that the key to it all was dying to self. He realized that power was already there in him. The ability was there in him because the Spirit indwelt his heart. And as believers, we've got to understand that we've got to exchange the weakness for his strength, not our strength, but Christ's strength. We've got to surrender it all to him. We've got to get rid of the I in our lives. We're so good at using these personal pronouns in our lives. I, me. And we've got to lay it down at the altar of selfishness and pride and give it to God. If you look at this word sin, what's the letter in the middle of it? I. You look at the word pride, P-R-I-D-E. What's the letter in the middle of it? I. What about guilt? As you look at that word, what's the letter in the middle of it? G-U-I-D-E. I. We've got to get rid of all of these things, and we've got to lay this I at the altar of surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And we got to do it on a regular basis. We've got to say, Lord, I no longer live. I no longer live, but you live in me. And we've got to stop trying to do it on our own, and because we think we can do it. I can fix this problem, or I can fix that problem, or I can do this alone, or I can do that alone. But it's all about what we can do, and not what about Christ desires to do through us. Do you realize if you and I would allow God to work in and through us, that we could, I shared with someone walking in this morning, if we would allow Christ to work through us, that we could charge hell with a water pistol? What about this? I think even less than a water pistol, we could do it with a water balloon. Half full. Wow. We got to get rid of this eye. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, to them, the believers, God's chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I usually bring a glass of water up here, and I didn't bring me one this morning, but if I were sitting here and I was holding this water and you looked at it, it would just look like water, wouldn't it? Because that's what I have. But what if I were to take a tea bag and I were begin to dip this tea bag in this water? Ultimately, what would happen? That water would turn into tea. Tracy drank some chamomile tea last night, and she heated the water up in the microwave, and then when she got the cup out of the microwave, she took that chamomile tea and she just dipped it in there, and this hot water was transformed. This hot water was turned into something that it had not previously been. The water could no longer claim itself to be water because now the water had become tea. That's what has to happen to you, and that's what has to happen to me. We have to die to self, and we have to be able to acknowledge, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And it's as though the Spirit of God is literally changing us from what we once were to what we will become, because we no longer live for self, but we live through Christ. Christ lives through us. I pray we can say that confidently this morning. I'm living not for myself anymore, but I'm allowing Christ to live through me. Last thing that I want to submit this morning, I think this is crucial, is this, the last part of the verse, I live by faith in the Son of God. We no longer live in the flesh. We no longer live for self, but the Scripture says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the strengthened life. Do you live the strengthened life this morning, the energized life, the plugged-in life? Do you live that kind of a life? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is real only when it becomes active. Do you understand that? That's where there needs to be a paradigm shift in our lives. If you don't understand that, then you need that epiphany. You need that aha moment to happen. And then you need to stop saying, I have faith, and you need to be the person who lives by faith. Step out and do something big for Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God. Listen, the key to this is faith in the Son of God. Who is the Son of God, church? Wait a minute. Keith, I appreciate that, but I said church, and I, you listen, you do you know? Who is the Son of God? Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And if we're going to live by faith, that means that we're going to live our lives responding with faith in the Son of God on a daily basis. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. I now live by faith in Jesus Christ. Talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, I think, something that's commonplace in the world we live in today. And that is the prominence of so many other false religions that exist in the world today. These false religions, they have a little fat man that has his legs crossed and they worship him. Or then there's this guy named Muhammad they think is the final prophet, and they worship him. So there's the Buddha, there's the Muhammad, there's all these other religions that have all of these other deities that they worship. But let me share with you about these deities that all of these other religions worship in the world and why you should choose Jesus over any of those other religions. You ready for this? This is powerful. This is phenomenal. Every other religion in the world, every single one, worship a false deity who is absolutely dead. When he died not to be resurrected, not to be found with the breath of life in his lungs. When he died, when he breathed his last, he was dead to the world. See, here's the significance in Jesus Christ. And the reason our faith should be stronger than it is. Because when our Jesus went to this cross, this old rugged cross that we hold in such high esteem in the church, when Jesus went to that cross, he did breathe his last on that cross. But can I tell you this? When he was buried in that borrowed tomb, they came back to search for him so that they could prepare his body. He was no longer there. It wasn't because somebody had come and stolen his body, the swoon theory or any of those other theories that float around out there. It was because he had been raised from the dead back to life. And when you and I worship King Jesus, we worship a risen Lord. He's alive, friends. He's not dead, not still on a cross. He's not some little fat man who's been made in a statue form or any of these other false religions that are out there. Friends, he is alive and he is well. And that's who we need to be worshiping. That's who we have faith in. I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live by faith in a false deity who is still dead. I live by faith in the Son of God who is alive and well. I live by faith in the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I live by faith in the Son of God who sent the Spirit to dwell within me. His Spirit is here. He's real and he's powerful. And he's sharper than any double-edged sword as he works through the Word in our lives, convicting us of our sin on a daily basis. This is King Jesus who you and I worship. This is King Jesus who you and I live for. This is King Jesus that we have surrendered it all to. And so Galatians, how do we live our lives? How then? If Christ lives in us, if I live by faith in the Son of God, how am I to live my life when people look at me? I think the fruits of the Spirit's a good place to start. Amen. Galatians 5, verse 22, love, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think those are 9 characteristics that we should live our lives by. Amen? Did you hear what it started with? Love. Wow. Now that's something that'll preach, isn't it? We can talk about love, can't we? What about joy? Listen, if Jesus, if you live by faith in the Son of God, then not only is their love exploding, making itself known through you, but joy is something that people see when they come up and shake your hand. They see a man, woman, or a child that has joy. Why? Because Jesus lives in you. Because Jesus lives in me, or what about peace? It means that they're not at war, not at odds, not only with God, but with others in the world. There's peace there. Do you live this kind of life? Are you living this kind of life because Jesus lives in you? And so it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know sometimes when we see this, when I see this self-control, I just want to live outside the realm of self-control because I want Jesus to be in total control. Amen? The last scripture I want to share with you this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this. This is what the scripture says. Paul said it. Him we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor. This is Paul's purpose in the world, is to tell people about Christ Jesus, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You want to live a life where you're living and experiencing a power surge? Listen, what has to happen? You got to be plugged into the power source. You've got to make sure, if, like this old gas set of logs in the fireplace, you've got to make sure that the dust has been wiped off, that you've blown it out. It's clear, it's clean. You got to make sure that you're not emanating yellow carbon monoxide into the world. You got to make sure it's pure oxygen. You got to make sure that it's pure life. You got to make sure that it's pure Jesus. When people look at you, when people see you, when people shake your hand, whose hand are they shaking? Are they shaking a man or a woman? Or are they shaking the hand of an individual who is sold out to Jesus Christ? Friends, I'm convinced that if we allow Christ to live in us, if this verse becomes our life verse, if this verse is one that we stand on, this one and then John 3, chapter 3, verse 30, I must decrease, but he must increase. They go hand in hand. They say the same thing, one just with less words than the other. And what has to happen in your life today, if you're going to live the sold out life, where there's more power vested in you, then you've got to live the suffocated life. Friends, today, are you ready to die to self? Or what about this life where we're no longer living on our own, but we're allowing Christ to live in us? We die to self, we live to Christ, and then we're able to live that strengthened life, which is so important when we enter into this world that's outside the walls of this church. Do you know typically what we get when we gather together on Sunday mornings? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to acknowledge, I know that there are individuals in this congregation who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. But by faith, most of you come in week after week and have surrendered your life to Jesus. But what if you leave here today changed because you're plugged into the right power source? What happens in your family? What happens in your relationships with friends that you know? What happens in the world that God has placed you in, right in the center of it? Here's this individual that loves Jesus so much that when people see you, they see Jesus. What happens in that world? It's changed. It's changed because of you. It's changed because of your relationship, not with the world, but with Jesus Christ. So today we're getting ready to have an invitation, and I believe with all of my heart God's greatest desire is that you would respond to him today. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that. What is God speaking to you about? I don't know. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what kind of life you live on a regular basis. But church, I'm talking to you today. And if you're not living the surrendered life, if you're not living the strengthened life, the suffocated life, if you're not living that kind of a lifestyle, then you're not allowing God to live in you. I've been crucified with Christ. Can you say that today? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If you can't say that, if you couldn't say that at the beginning of the service today, I pray that you can say that at the conclusion of the service today. Today, you can say, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer me, it's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me. Can we pray? Father in heaven, today, In the magnificent, most holy name of Jesus, we thank you so much for an opportunity to surrender, for offering us an opportunity to respond, to offer us an opportunity to acknowledge that we're ready to die to self and live for you. Father, I don't know what that might look like in the lives of these who have gathered today, but you do. And I pray that there would be conviction where conviction is needed this morning. I pray that you would begin to burden the hearts of those who have gathered, that they would realize that the most important thing for them to do is to say, "Here I am, Lord, here I am, take me, use me," so that the world around me can be changed. Lord, that's what Paul did, the apostle, and when he made that statement, the world around him changed. And he was not afraid to charge hell with a water pistol, because he knew that he didn't go under his own strength, he went under your power. Because of your power, death, hell, and the grave has been defeated. So when Paul said, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me," he meant it. Father, today I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus, when we say that, that it wouldn't be just a statement of declaration, but that it would be our true life verse. And that we would say it with passion. And that we would say it with power. And we would say it knowing that there is potential for you to radically use us, that others might be changed. Blessed Lord, today I ask if there's even one person here who hasn't died to self, that today would be the death of them. Father, maybe there are even professed Christians here who needs to have the death of them take place today, so that they can not just be a Christian, but that they can be a Christ follower. So Lord, today, during this time, I don't know what you need to do, but I pray that you would convict us in such a mighty way that we have to respond, trusting you with this moment, asking it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. What decision do you need to make today? You come. Make it known today. You come.
Take up thy cross and follow me.